Take your Bibles, please, and let's go to the book of Romans. And today is the 15th chapter division of Romans. It's good to see Mrs. Cockerham back in the service. Glad that you could be here and others that are visiting with us, and we're glad you're here. Romans chapter 15, and we just do in the pastor's Sunday school class a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study, usually of the different books of the Bible. And now we're in the book of Romans, Paul writing to those people at Rome, the Christians, the church there, made up both of Jews and Gentiles, a few problems having developed there and some clarifications needing to come about doctrine, especially the doctrine of salvation, and then the fact that even though the Jews had a special covenant relationship with God, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the matter of those who are saved and in the family of God, we should say, there was no different Jew or Gentile. And then, of course, he was explaining that they were no longer under the Old Testament regulations and laws, and some of the Jews were trying to put the Gentiles under that, and he had to do a lot of explaining. Of course, when Paul wrote, he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Please keep that in mind. If we say Paul wrote, we don't mean Paul just sat down with his own little ideas and wrote it. He was totally controlled as he wrote those original manuscripts out, those original documents. He was under the absolute, total control of the Holy Spirit of God. Not so much like a robot, God allowed him to use his words, but God protected and controlled it so that what we have today is the inerrant word of God, no error in it whatsoever. And so it's all profitable for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, and we look at the word of God that way. Now in chapter 15, Paul continues to instruct the believers how to properly treat the fellow believers or fellow Christians. Very important that we remember how we are to treat each other. People of different races and others that are in the local church family, those that are fellow believers, how we should love them and treat our fellow Christians. As I said, in that church, you had both Jews and Gentiles. And God reminds us, of course, that He saves all people, doesn't He? How many of you know that God will save anybody anywhere at any time, no matter what race they are or what nationality? He'll save them if they'll come to Him the Bible way and do what God says. God is no respecter of persons. And here He is just saying that I save Jews, I save Gentiles, and that's pretty well the two categories. The only other category would be the church of God, or those who are saved, those who are already in the family of God. And that makes us an entity to ourselves. But you have the Jews and the Gentiles, and then the believers, all the Christians that are alive in the world. Verses 1 through 7, we have the ministry of the believer to his fellow Christians. The ministry of the believer to his fellow Christians. In verse 1, he is saying to us that are stronger Christians, and you remember in chapter 14 we ended up talking about eating meat offends my brother, I won't eat meat, and I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody else or to a weaker brother. And we have a chapter division in our King James Bible, but not necessarily in the originals or the ancient manuscripts. They go right in, continue with the theme, and that's what he's talking about in verse 1. And he's talking about being charitable to others that are believers. And so he talks about Christians who are mature, and again about those who are weak, and how we're to treat the weaker brother. Look at verse 1. We then that are strong, those of us that are mature, have been saved a long time, and learned those things of the Lord, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. So you have the strong and the weak. Remember that in our churches, we have both of those. We have mature, strong Christians. We have new converts that are weak. We have some that haven't grown as fast as others. And we are to consider and bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, the weak shouldn't stay weak. The weak should get off the bottle. The weak should get on the meat. Wouldn't it look funny if you went to some group meeting somewhere, and they were all adults like you, and everybody sitting out there had a bottle in their hands, and they were sucking on that bottle. You say, well, that's far-fetched and far out. That's what he's talking about. But it wouldn't be so odd if we all got together like we've done many times and ate a steak or a piece of chicken or something and drank some iced tea and all of that. I'll make you hungry now. You'll probably leave after Sunday school and go down to the restaurant. But we mature in the Lord, and we should, and there should be that growing process. But there is space for growth and maturity, and we need to bear the infirmities, whatever they are, of those that are weaker, and not to please ourselves. Could I repeat that last phrase? And not to please ourselves. I find that in America, that's what most people want to do. I find that among Christians, that's what most Christians want to do. I find among Baptists, that's what most Baptists want to do. I find among fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, red-letter edition Baptists, no literature and all that, that that's what most of us want to do. We're more interested in self than we are others. We were looking at the place where we had a deacon's retreat, and the lady was out to see that the other day and go over it, and we went in her office, and she had a 1912, I think it was, edition of a paper from England where William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, died. And they went to him in the last hours of his life and asked him what message he wanted to leave with the whole world. What message do you want to leave? And this is his message: others. Amen. That's the word, others. We may not agree in totality with the doctrinal stance of them, but I think we could agree that he was right on that, that the Bible teaches others should be a priority in our life. And we should care for others. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. The weaker, immature Christians, help them out. And Paul talks about that in other places in the Scripture, like Galatians 6:2 and many others. Now in verse 2, he says, he just reiterates that, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Again, now what's the word edification mean? Being built up. We're in an edifice. We're in the building that was built. And so we're to not please ourselves, but we're to try to build up that weaker brother in the faith. Be patient, be kind, be loving. Don't do things that would upset them, that would cause them to fail, to cause them to get discouraged in God's work. Be careful what we say. Be careful where we go. Be careful what we do, because everything has an impact. And many times the younger, weaker Christians are watching us, and they're observing those who've been saved a long time, and we don't want to give them any reason to have a stumbling block. And Paul says that we're to build these people up. And back in chapter 14, verse 13, he was telling us that before, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge us rather. What is it? That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And he emphasizes not that it's all wrong, immoral, or God has made it wrong, but it's not expedient. It's not done in love. It's not done with thinking about their needs in our hearts. And so we're to think about them and to try to edify them and build them up and not be a stumbling block. He is very replete on what he's saying over and over about us doing that. Now in verse 3, Christ set the example. Christ, our leader, our master, our Lord, does not ask us to do what he hasn't done. For even Christ pleased not himself. Aren't we glad? You know, I don't think Christ in his humanity actually wanted to suffer all the suffering he suffered, or to go to the cross and have the agony of the cross and go back to the Garden of Gethsemane and look how he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed with such intensity that the sweat drops came out like blood on his body, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so yet he was setting the example for us. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. He said the very same thing, the difficulties you're going through, the reproaches, I've already gone through those. They fell on me also. And so he's not asking us to do something that he would not do. And Psalm 69:9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And he's talking about what took place and all of the problems that he had, a prophecy that the psalmist made referring to Jesus. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. That's what he's quoting here. That's what he's talking about, what the psalmist said in Psalm 69:9. Look at 1 Peter just a second, if you can turn there and hold your place in Romans. In 1 Peter, he's talking about a similar thing and reiterating this very thing in chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called. Called to what? Because, he's talking about suffering in verse 20, you called to suffer, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The Lord Jesus Christ is not asking us to do something that he didn't do. And he humbled himself. He went to the cross. He died. He took all of the laughter and mockery and the spitting in his face and the plucking of his beard and ultimately his horrible crucifixion on the cross for us. And so he's saying, if he could do that for us, then we ought to be able to be careful how we treat fellow believers and not hurt them and harm them. In other words, that's not asking too much. That's what he's saying. That isn't asking too much, is that we are not allowed to be a stumbling block. In verse 4, he reminds us that the Old Testament was for our learning, back in Romans 15. For whatsoever things were written aforetime or before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We go back and look in the Old Testament and we read what took place and many of those things and the things that were written. He said they are for our benefit, for our learning and admonition, especially in this area of suffering, and much was said in the Old Testament about that. Now, secondly, we have the ministry of Christ to both Jews and Gentiles, verses 8 through 13. Romans 15, beginning with verse 8. He's talking about Christ suffering for both sets of people. And that was important that he do that. As we approach these verses, we have to remember that Christ was the Messiah, first of all, of the Jews. Matthew 2:2, saying, where is he that is born, what? King of the Jews. So we go back and know that he was King of the Jews. And that, remember, he's writing here to Jews and Gentiles. So he says, don't forget that Christ was King of the Jews. Now, in verse 8, he says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, that's the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles, the other group, might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Now that was recorded in 2 Samuel 22. It was a prophecy in the Old Testament about Christ and what he was going to do, and an encouragement to us about what we should do. And so he came to his own. Jesus came to the Jews first. He came to his very own, but they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Then later, to the Gentiles. John 1:11 says he came to his own, but his own received him not. Who was his own? Jews. Jesus was a Jew. He came to the Jews, and they rejected him. And that was difficult, but it was nevertheless a part of Scripture. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Now watch the language. "To the Jew first and to the Gentile." So he is acknowledging that Jesus died for the Jew and that the Jew was savable just as the Gentile. And so that's what he's talking about in these verses. In verse 9, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles." So he said the gospel came to the Jews and the gospel came to the Gentiles. And again he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." He's talking about the fact that we ought to be thankful that we as Gentiles were included in the gospel, but not to forget that the Jews were included in the gospel. That's why in our church we have missionaries that go to the Jews. We have two different missionaries and one who works a lot with the Jews in Brazil. And we like that because the Bible says to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. And God saves both, and both were savable, and they were in this church together. And so the Old Testament prophecy prophesied that the ministry of Christ would be both to the Jew and Gentile. In Isaiah, for instance, 42 and verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people." And then he says, "and for a light to the Gentiles." Thank God Jesus is our light. He is a light to the Gentiles. And I'm glad the Apostle Paul went on those missionary journeys and got the gospel out to the Gentiles. He had a special calling of God to be sure that the Gentiles got the gospel. He could have just stopped with the Jews. He could have just stayed in Palestine, in that area, in what we'd call the Holy Land. But no, God called him over, and he saw the Macedonian call, went over to Macedonia, spread the gospel to the Gentiles throughout those areas and many other places. And thank God we are the recipients of Paul's missionary journeys and of the gospel that was preached to the Gentiles, or we would be lost and without the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 2:32, "a light to lighten the Gentiles," that's he was referring to Christ, "and the glory of thy people Israel." He's the glory of Israel, he's a light to the Gentiles, and we should thank God for that. Now in verse 8, he says that Christ was sent to the Gentiles first, and then in verses 9 through 12, Christ became the Savior of the Gentiles. All of that is there, reminding us that we're saved by the good grace of Almighty God, and thank God that we are. Christ was sent that way. In Genesis 17, 6 through 8, this goes way, way back in the Bible where that promise is made, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." Talking about Abraham and talking about the Jews. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and unto thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." I'll be the God of the Jews as well as the God of the Gentiles. God is not through with the Jews, ladies and gentlemen. He's still working in their lives, but he's still working among the Gentiles. And thank God Jew and Gentile can be brother and sisters in Christ, because we've been born again by the grace of Almighty God. Now, a lot of other verses he quoted there, we don't have time to go over them, but Paul was going back to the Old Testament to prove everything he said was true and was fulfilled by the very thing that had happened in Jerusalem and the very thing that had happened in Rome. Paul desired for there to be peace and joy to those believers, and that they get along and understand the true doctrine. Look at verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Paul is simply saying, remember, you're both saved by grace, Jew and Gentile. I want you to get along. I want you to love one another. I want you to serve the Lord together in that local church. I want you to be at peace. I don't want you to be fighting and feuding and fussing, because that's going to hurt the cause. And you need to be in joy and peace, serving together, going together, getting people saved, and bringing honor and glory to the Lord. That was his desire. And that's why the Holy Spirit led him to write them. And he said, the way you're going to do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can do it. How can we get along in our churches? How can we love one another and be at peace with one another? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He gives us the power to do that if we'll let him. And we could, if we're thinking of others and putting others first, we're usually going to get along pretty much. And there's not going to be a lot of problems that cannot be worked out if we do what Paul is saying here. Now, in the rest of the chapter, Paul continues talking about his ministry, his special calling to the Gentiles, beginning with verse 14. And he talks about his feelings about those people in Rome. Remember, Paul was a Jew. And he said in verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." He said, I love you, and I feel like you're able to do this. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you," that is, straightforward, "in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God." In other words, God called me and gave me this gift and this calling, especially to the Gentiles, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. What was his main ministry? Not healing, but ministering the gospel. That was his main ministry. And so he was doing that because God had called him and gifted him to do that, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. "I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God." Paul said, I have been able to accomplish some things, and I've been able to see this happen, that the Gentiles have been saved and are being saved all over the places where I'm going, and I've done it through the Lord. He was bragging on the fact that God had used him. He wasn't bragging on himself as much as the fact that he knew God had called him and God had used him. Thank the Lord we can look back and know that those areas, and even now, the areas God has called us to be involved in, that God is using us, and that ought to make us feel joyful in the Lord. So he said, I have thereof where I may glory through Jesus Christ about those things. Verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders." And let me just stop there and say that these were apostolic gifts, signs and wonders. You hear a lot about that today. Signs and wonders have basically ceased. Now, God can do anything he wants to, but this was before the Bible was in place. This was before we had the completed canon of Scripture, the accepted measure of Scripture. We don't have time to go into Corinthians, but in Corinthians he said, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And there are no more apostles today. They'll tell you they are, but they're not. And the apostles had to qualify by being one who saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was a true apostle, and only those who were connected to them immediately in that day. But he said, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away with. There'll be tongues, they shall cease, and there will be other things, signs that will stop. What he was talking about, when that which is perfect is the Bible, the completed Word of God. And the reason we know that is because it's not referring to when Christ returns, because it is neuter gender, and it cannot refer to the person of Christ returning. There are those who are teaching today the wonders and signs are continuing, and they will until that which is perfect, Christ, comes back. But you would have to violate the Scripture to teach that. When that which is perfect has come, we don't need those things anymore. We have the completed Word of God. And so we have no extra biblical revelation today. Anybody that tells you that it's come afterwards, like Joseph Smith or any others, It is extra biblical. It is not to be added to the scriptures, and we have the completed Bible. So thank God we do have. And Paul said, God called me, gave me these special abilities, these gifts in order to do that. And he never failed, by the way. You didn't have to give him any money either, by the way. None of those things. You didn't have to have a prayer cloth, anything else. But he did by mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about into Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. The whole emphasis was so he would have an opportunity to share the gospel. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. He said, I'm not preaching. I'm looking for places where a church has not already been founded. I'm looking for places where they need the gospel and nobody's preaching the gospel. That's why I encourage, and I'm encouraging when I preach at a missions conference and sometimes here, that some of our young people and young couples and teenagers surrender to some of those territories in what is called the 1040 window. You have a 1040 window that is 10 degrees north to 40 degrees north of the equator, and it runs from Africa to the Philippines, Japan, back in that area. And there's a window that runs all the way across there where people do not have a Bible in their language, do not have a church, do not have a gospel witness, do not have a missionary there. For the most part, they are either into animism or Buddhism or Muslim. Most of them, the majority are Muslim people, and they need to hear the gospel, because if you give them the gospel is powerful, and the gospel can make them free and win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times, I'm afraid we're stacking missionaries on missionaries in some countries when we need missionaries to go to these places where they have not heard the gospel. It's a little more difficult, but pioneering has always been difficult. But somebody pioneered all these other countries in the past. But thank God for our missionaries who will go anywhere to preach the gospel. But I'm concerned about the fact that there are many places they don't even have a preacher or a church or a gospel witness, and somebody needs to go tell them about Christ. And Paul, I think, was teaching part of that principle here. Then he says in verse 21, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. In other words, you go anywhere and preach the gospel, somebody's going to be saved. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Paul said, I really want to come visit with you, but I have a desire to come. Verse 23, verse 24, whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I got to go to Spain first, and then I'll come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. He said, I really want to come and spend a little time with you and enjoy being with you. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. A little lesson here is that when we know other Christians that have a need and we can help meet that need, we ought to meet that need. Verse 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who are at Jerusalem. Now this is a history-making time, because here's a group of Gentiles who took up money to send to a group of Jews in Jerusalem at the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. And so it's quite interesting that they did that. But he's showing the spirit of loving one another and helping out. And they, after all, they had, that's where the gospel came from Jerusalem, from that church, from the Jews to the Gentiles. And the least they could do would be to help them out. And so they were able to do that. He said, verse 27, it hath pleased him verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also to minister unto them in carnal things. And then he talks about going to Spain. Then he finishes out verse 31, 32, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so Paul is just telling us here that Jews and Gentiles come together in Christ. There is no difference. And it was prophesied and he's going to keep his covenant with the Jews, the unconditional covenants, and the Gentiles and Jews are saved, placed into the family of God, and they ought to get along together, and we ought to all love one another and be patient with one another, be kind to those who are growing in the Lord. Don't be criticizing them. Don't be putting them down. Be lifting them up. Be helping them. Be setting the illustration in our lives as examples for them so that they can grow, and don't be a stumbling block. God help us to not be a stumbling block. What we might be able to do and are at liberty to do may be okay. God has not said it is terribly wrong or anything of that nature. But if we do it and it hurts a brother, then the best thing to do is leave it alone. And then we begin to understand what Paul's saying. Think of others, not ourselves. Think of others, not ourselves. Like William Booth said, my message is others. And wasn't that the message of Christ? Amen. It is his message for others. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.